Second Peter chapter 3. You know, when you get to these verses on God's promised and necessary judgments, it's important to also show from those chapters the glory of God's grace in the midst of them. And in chapter 2, we had this indictment against false teachers and the corrupting influences in a church. And yet in the midst of it, we saw how the Lord delivered Lot, and we saw how God is very gracious. And then here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we have read about the scoffers. And starting there at verse number 6, the words overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7, reserved unto fire, day of judgment, perdition, ungodly men. But then as we read in verse number 8, and this is our place this morning, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Okay, he will put lost men in hell in due time. He will burn this earth in due time. He will execute vengeance upon his enemies in due time. But there's a reason why he's in no hurry to do so. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Before we pray over this passage this morning and start into our lesson, I want to say to you that I am saved this morning and on my way to heaven, but it is only because God was long suffering and not willing that I should perish. If you're here this morning and you're saved, it is only because God was long suffering and not willing that you should perish. There are some Christians who would rebuke us for believing in the eternal security of the believer. And the only ones who would deny the believer's security are those who think they need no security because they know no sin. I'm telling you, the only reason I am still saved is because God is long suffering and not willing that any should perish. And if you're saved, you're still saved. The only reason is because God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. Now, with regard to our community, many may consider us to be quite a disturbing presence here in Kuwait. We are not willing that any of them should perish. That's God's will. It is God's will that none of them perish. It is also God's will that they find the only entrance into eternal life. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door. He said, if by me any man enter in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But sadly, not many people are getting to Jesus because someone has torn away the front steps to the door. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance. And because we love the lost out in the world, and because we love the saved within the church, we align ourselves with the will of God, and with long suffering and patience, call upon men to repent. All right, now let's pray. We'll define the Bible word, and then we'll allow the Bible to teach us the truth about God's will for those who have need of repentance and who have need of salvation. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing this subject to our attention this morning as we've gone through 2 Peter. Lord, we thank you that you've made it very clear that you were very long-suffering and patient with us until we came to know you, and you're still long-suffering with us. Help us, Lord, to have that attribute within ourselves as we attempt to deal with the people that cross our paths and the people we go out into the world to witness to. Help us, Lord, not to instantly reject them as soon as they turn on us. Help us, Lord, to be as long-suffering as you enable us to be so that we can win the lost, because, Lord, we know that's your heart. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. The first person ever to repent is God. Genesis 6. Repentance is defined as sorrow for anything done or said. Okay, do you know what God's will is? That we be sorry. That's his will. People say, well, you know, everybody sins. Yeah, but not everybody is sorry about it. Well, you know, we all do some things wrong. Well, yeah, sure we do. Nobody denies that, but not everybody is sorry about it when they do it. So repentance is, first of all, sorrow for anything done or said. Secondly, repentance is pain, regret, or affliction, which a person feels on account of his past conduct, because it exposes him to punishment. Now, I'm glad that's there. I didn't get saved because I loved God and wanted to be a blessing to the church. I got saved because I found out it was going to cost me dearly if I didn't. Now that I'm saved, many times in my life I've had to get something right or correct something or amend something and repent. Repentance is still part of the Christian walk. And I'm just going to be honest with you. A lot of times, and you know this is true, the motivating factor is not so much, well, I want to get my feet back in the right place so that I can please the Lord. No, the motivating factor is, God, take this chastening hand off of me, please. And so the definition of the word is, yes, I'm afflicted. Yes, I'm in pain. Yes, I regret what I did, but in large part, because of what it's costing me, I'll repent. That's why parents are required to discipline their children, even if the children say they're sorry, because we are to teach them that misconduct hurts. Sooner or later, one way or another, it will. Okay, now repentance is also defined as this: deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, made by amendment of life. Now, I'm not going to get into any debate with you about this Baptist group or that Baptist group or this evangelical approach or that evangelical approach. I'm telling you, in the Bible, repentance is not being sorry. Repentance is not confessing your sorrow. Repentance is being sorry, dealing with the sorrow in a way that your conduct is altered by that experience or act known as repentance. I mean, how many times has somebody told you they were sorry and then gone right on doing what they were doing? We've all seen it. Maybe we've done it. How many times has somebody apologized to you for something and then they just went and did it again? That might be sorrow. That might be an apology, but that's not repentance. The Bible says in Genesis 6, verse 6. Here's the first time it shows up. Let's start in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, do you see the word as it is defined? God is sorry for something he has done. God is experiencing pain because this race of man that he created, with whom to enjoy fellowship, has become full of violent transgressors with whom he can have no fellowship. And we see that repentance alters his course of action. He sends a flood in Noah's day and wipes them out. So there's the word the first time it's used, and the usage perfectly matches the definition. All right, come in your Bibles to Ezekiel. Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. In this chapter, God is addressing some people who have a different way of worshiping. God is addressing some people who have a different system of beliefs. If you will read your Bible from start to finish carefully, what you're going to find out is that God is never tolerant of other religions, but he sets out to completely destroy them. And will do so once he has his way. And here, men are worshiping idols. They have idols in their heart, verse number 3. They put iniquity before their face, verse number 3. They have idols in their heart and houses, verse number 4. They have multitudes of idols, verse number 4. And he says in verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. All right, you know what that tells me? You can't worship God and worship something else and say that you're worshiping God when you're looking at that thing. That's something else. That's an idol. Verse 6, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent. Meaning, I want you to be sorry about having a different religion than the right one. Repent. I want you to be painful, full of regret. I want you to know affliction in your heart because your religion and your way of worshiping has you in line for punishment. So he wants them to turn from it. He says, repent. And turn yourselves from your idols. You see that? He doesn't just want you to say, I'm sorry I made an idol. Oh, forgive me, God, I made an idol. He wants them to get rid of the idols. That would be repentance. And he says, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So there it is again. All right, let's look at Jonah, making your way towards the New Testament, still in the old book, the Old Testament, book of Jonah. You have Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. Kids still remember that order? They had that whole Old Testament memorized, the order of the books. All right, so here God has sent to the city of Nineveh to tell them that God is going to destroy every one of them if they didn't quit worshiping a false god. And so Jonah goes out in public and preaches that at the top of his voice, where everybody could hear it. And in the greatest miracle of history, a man with a pretty bad heart and a pretty bad set of motives, if you read the entire book, you'll agree, he sees a great revival as these men all repent. So look at this, Jonah 3. First of all, jump down to verse number 9. This is what they said. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? All right, so what did they do when they heard this preaching that made them think that might be a possibility? Let's go to verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. What did that city do? They did not try to pass a law or an ordinance or raise enough outrage to get Jonah thrown out of town. They repented. They were sorry for what they had done. They felt pain and affliction in view of the judgment that was coming. And they turned from their religion and began to worship God. Now look at the result. Verse number 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent? You know, maybe God will be sorry. Maybe God will feel in his heart pain over what he intends to do to us. And maybe God will amend his course. Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I like that God. I like that God. He said, Jonah, tell Nineveh, because they're worshiping in that way, I'm going to destroy them. And when the hour of destruction came, they were no longer worshiping in that way. So he did not destroy them. Why? He's just. He's righteous. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. If he did not have to destroy them, he would not destroy them. And when they repented, he did not have to, and he did not. That's why I'm saved this morning. That's why you're saved this morning. Hey, I heard a guy preach on TV once. And I mean, he opened this Bible and he said, look at this right here. You're going to hell. Man, you're going to hell. And it's true. I was. I knew it when I heard it. Who said so? God said so. Now, it took a while, but that got to scaring me. He'd scared me so bad that I went to Jesus and not only said I was sorry and not only sought forgiveness, but was completely willing to allow him to amend my future course. And you know what he did? He saved me and sent me to Kuwait. Well, but he saved me, and I'm not going to hell anymore. Praise God. You say, well, didn't he say you were? Well, yeah, I was when I was back there, but I'm not there anymore. I'm over here, so I'm not going. I'm with God. And Jonah said this. Jonah was not happy about it. You know the story. Jonah was just like that elder brother when the prodigal son came home. Not happy. Jonah wanted those people dead. He wanted God to kill them. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Think about that. We're having Jonah in to preach our next evangelical campaign. Jonah, who's he? Why, he's the guy that had that revival over there at Nineveh when hundreds of thousands of people were converted. Wow, he must just be skipping on the mountaintops. He must be happy, elated. No, actually, he's just a very bitter and angry man about that. Why? Well, because all those people got saved. Guy's unbelievable. It's kind of weird, isn't it? He's angry. And then the Bible says in verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." You know what Jonah said? "The reason I ended up in that whale's belly and didn't go to preach at Nineveh at the first is because I knew there was a chance you might forgive those people, and I don't want them forgiven." What a man. What a man. But they repented, and then God repented, and the only loser in this whole story was Jonah, because he couldn't enjoy any of that. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4. You know the Lord saved me. He really did. Some of you may not believe that, but he did. He really saved me. And from time to time, someone who I am telling about the love of the Lord Jesus and how they can have eternal life tells me with unmistakable clarity that they want me to go to hell. Can you believe that? I'm sure you can. Now they don't believe in it. They don't believe in hell, and they don't want you preaching about it. But they preach it, don't they? But anyway, the fact that they want me to go to that place of torment changes nothing, because I'm not going. And that's because God has saved me. Now, brother, sister, if you're married, there can be some things happen in your marriage. Repent. And when your husband or wife repents, do what God does. Prove yourself willing to alter the course of the future rather than dwell in the unpleasant and the hurtful course of the past. That's how you stay married year after year after year after year. Happily married some of those years and hanging on other years. That's how you do it. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now turn to chapter 11, Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now, why are the people of these cities sentenced for destruction greater than that of Tyre and Sidon? Not because of what they did, but because of what they did not do. Okay? Not because of what they did or didn't know, but because they would not repent. I mean, listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, or you are not going to go to hell for any of the sins that you have committed. Because all of that could be taken care of in a moment of time. If you go to hell, it will be for only one reason. You did not repent. Because if you would repent, the long-suffering God, who has no willingness, no desire whatsoever to see you punished, He would pardon. He would forgive. He would save. So the argument doesn't center around whether or not you've sinned. Everybody sinned, and everybody knows that they've sinned. The argument centers around, okay, having sinned, are you going to repent? This is why a church that doesn't preach, demand, or teach repentance, they don't get any grief from the community. When you demand repentance, you are agreeing with God that that course of action cannot continue without the loss of your soul. And people want a Jesus that will step into their course of action, which is off course. they don't want a Jesus that demands repentance and conversion. That's exactly what we're dealing with every single day, and it's getting harder and harder to deal with it as time goes on. Okay, Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Not only do the lost need to repent, but saved people need to repent. Saved people need to repent. You know, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Before I got saved, I knew I was sinning, but it didn't bother me. Well, people get saved, and then as saved people, they commit sins and it doesn't bother them. The Lord wants repentance, sorrow, pain, regret, affliction, which a person feels on account of his past conduct, deep conviction of sin as an offense and dishonor to God, accompanied by amendment of life. Now watch this. In Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, all right, now look at this. Who's getting the warning here? Not the brother who trespassed, but the brother who was on the receiving end of the trespass. See what he said? He didn't say, take heed to yourselves if you trespass. He's already given that warning in verses 1 and 2. The offender got a serious warning in 1 and 2. But in verse 3, take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That's what you do. You go to him or her and you rebuke that person to their face, one on one. You say, brother, you did me wrong. Sister, you did me wrong. You're saying, well, yeah, what else would a person do? Well, what people tend to do is they go tell somebody else, do you know what so-and-so did to me? And that would be wrong. That's not what you're told to do here. Rebuke him. Okay? Don't spread it around. Okay? I mean, you could do what God said do, or you could do something else, but God says rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now you know that what forgiveness is because you got it from God. God forgave you. So you know what to give when someone repents. You give forgiveness. Verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, why is he still your friend? No. You say, well, 7 times, not me. They only get one chance with doing that stuff to me. Why? Your children get more than one chance, don't they? Your spouse, she doesn't get just one chance. Your grandkids don't get just one chance. The man who signs your paycheck, he can do what he wants, right? You don't get just one chance with God. I mean, look, the Lord wants us to get that chapter in 2 Peter and see who God is. He is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If a brother trespasses 7 times a day, he says, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You forgive him. Okay, that's how God treats you. Do any of you have a God who treats you that way? I do. And he doesn't change. Hallelujah. All right, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Here, the Apostle Paul is standing right in the middle of a place where people are worshiping gods, and he's making certain that they know that they're completely wrong. The Bible says in Acts 17:22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. All right, so he's out there in a public place, town square, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. All right, so it's a great way to start a message is to insult people, the people that you're speaking to. But if they're superstitious, they're superstitious. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, okay, they've got devotions. These are religious people, devoted to a god and worshiping a god. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown god, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So the 3 points of Paul's introduction to these people is, you're too superstitious, you're ignorant, and let me tell you about the real God. You say, well, why would he do that? Because they have to repent. And until they know they're wrong, they won't repent. Until they see that their way is false, they won't repent. Until they see that their God is an abomination to the one true, righteous, and holy God, they will not repent. You say, well, what did Paul get for this kind of preaching? Got a pretty rough record. He says, him declare I unto you, verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. Okay, so there's a third shot at their religion. As though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold. So there he slams their idol. Or silver, now he slams their altar. Or stone, slams their place of worship, graven by art and man's device. So he slams their aids to worship. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance, so he calls them ignorant one more time, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, Paul's a man that loves them like God loved them. He wasn't willing that they should perish. Paul is a man who loved them as the Holy Spirit loved them. He longed to see them turn to God from idols. Paul is a man who knew that Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross so that we could coexist with all the symbols of all the religions on our bumper stickers. He went to that cross because the only way to be saved was by his precious blood. And so Paul said, you've got to give up that, and you've got to take this, or you are going to lose your soul. He called upon all men, black, white, red, yellow, green, visitors from outer space, all men everywhere to repent. To do what? To be sorrowful for anything that they'd said or done. To know pain, regret, or affliction which a person feels on account of his past conduct, because it exposes him to punishment. Deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God. It is accompanied by amendment of life. All men everywhere to repent. Why? God does not want to destroy anybody. Now, it is our joy to support missionaries in Ghana, as deep and dark a corner of Africa as probably exists. Until recently, it was our pleasure and our honor to support men in Zambia, the deep, dark corners of Africa. And hey, if I said to you, those missionaries in those countries went over there and said to those people that they could keep on offering their animal sacrifices, keep bowing down to their statues and their totem poles, and keep on burning their babies in the fire, as long as they just prayed a prayer and said that they believed in Jesus. If I told you that, you'd demand that we never support that missionary again, and you'd wonder what in the world they were doing. But see, we don't have to deal with that African missionary's neighbors. In Kuwait, Here's what we do. We want to let the fornicators, boozers, and idol worshipers, and the people with their false gods and other religions go untouched. Just keep doing what they're doing, and just quickly ask a little Jesus to come into their life and keep going their own way. You know, you don't have to stop what you're doing. Just accept Jesus. Won't work. There's no repentance in that. If it's not right for a missionary in the jungle, it's not right for a nice man or woman speaking to their co-worker in the jungles of Kuwait. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And this business of adding Jesus to somebody's false beliefs and pagan religion, that is not the gospel. It's just not the gospel. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's going to be increasingly difficult to get that across to people as the days go by. The religion of the modern day church is self-love. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 8. Now here's a man who in 1 Corinthians got himself in some terrible trouble. In fact, all of 1 Corinthians is a documentary of church troubles. In chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, there's division in the church. Chapter 3, there's strife and contention in the church. In chapter 4, they're exalting some men above the other in the church. In chapter 5, there's immorality and malice and insincerity in the church. In chapter number 6, people are suing each other over unpaid debts and obligations. In chapter 7, people are putting away their wives and taking other wives. I mean, the whole epistle just goes on like that. So the Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this stinging letter of rebuke that we know as 1 Corinthians. And praise God. Praise God. Look what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse number 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Okay, so he's sorry about it because it hurt people for a short term. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. See what he said? I'm glad you were sorry for what you said and what you did. I'm glad that you knew pain and regret or affliction on account of your past conduct, because it led you to see that you had offended and dishonored God. And you amended your life. You made the necessary changes. I mean, come on. Isn't that why you correct your children? Isn't that why God corrects His children? Isn't that why we preach the true gospel to the lost? He says, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Now look, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. All right, so there's another kind of repentance that's not true repentance. Okay, sorrow of the world. Okay, now look what he said. He's troubled. He's troubled when he sent the first letter because he was afraid that he was going to have to follow that letter by coming and lowering the hammer on those people. Okay? He's glad he didn't have to come and do some damage, as he says there. Okay? But when he saw that they had, in a godly manner, repented and been saved out of the snare in which they were taken, he said, praise God, now you don't have to receive any damage from us because you don't crush Nineveh after Nineveh repents. You don't send a man to hell after he gets saved. That's what God wants. He's not willing that any should perish. That is not his will. But that all should come to repentance. Look what they did. The Bible says repentance is accompanied by amendment of life. Verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. How about that? And the result, verse 12, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Now I'm going to tell you what has happened in my life, and I don't know, maybe some of you haven't committed your first sin yet since you got saved, but I've had one or two. Every now and then, God lets me mess up, just so I know that I still can mess up. Yes, I'm joking. You can laugh. I sin more than I want to. But you know, look at that 11th verse. What carefulness. Whatever that thing you fell into, wasn't it because you just got careless? After that repentance, aren't you a little bit more careful about that thing now? Now it's not good that you fell, but there's some good fruit from the repentance. It says, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Sometimes you start getting too close to something again. Sometimes you start looking a certain way again. Sometimes you start entertaining something again. Sometimes, I mean, certain thoughts might come back to your head that you thought you'd gotten rid of. You know what happens after a little taste of God's rod of correction? Don't you get clear of that stuff again? You stay clear of it? Don't you put some distance out there again like you ought to? Yea, what indignation. That's righteous anger. I don't know about you. I just get so sick of me. Do you not just sometimes get on your knees and say, God, I'm just completely ashamed that I have to even talk to you about this thing again. I'm amazed, God, at my ongoing inability to get this thing right. You know, it's a pretty good thing to get to the place where you have no confidence in your flesh and in yourself. It's not good how we sometimes get there. Yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. I found when God is merciful to me, it just makes me want to serve him all the more. I found when God spares, it makes me just love him in greater measure than I ever loved him before. I'm glad I've got a long-suffering God. He suffered a long time with me. Maybe not with you, Maybe you're the teacher's pet. You're not going to sit right on the right hand of the Father, but right on the right hand of the right hand of the Father. Okay, well, I'll just be glad to get in. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. You know, I've got these two natures. Maybe you don't, but I've got these two natures. I kid you not, this happened. Last Saturday, I was driving my car down to Fah Hill to pay the missionaries through the money exchange down there. And I'm listening to gospel music, and I'm, you know, hey, I'm on a mission to God. I'm going to pay those missionaries, and I'm feeling real spiritual. I'm in a good mood. Well, my car was real dirty because of the mud rains we had last week. So when I went to turn into this parking lot down there, my mirror tagged this guy that was walking next to my car. And, well, that guy did what you would do if you had just been hit with a car mirror. He pounded on my car window. And, well, part of me was real embarrassed that I'd done that, you know, wished I hadn't done that. But I kid you not, part of me was trying to think of a way that it wasn't my fault. You know, the windows were dirty. That dirty Harris, he should have washed my car. You know, that guy should have got out of the way when he saw me coming. Oh, he's just making a big deal out of nothing. You know the drill? I don't know about you, but I frequently find myself undesirable. I'm glad the Lord's long-suffering. I really am. You know what Paul said? Oh, wretched man that you are. No. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? 2 Timothy 2. Now, here's what God wants from you, Dad. This is what God wants from you, Mom. Brother. Sister, this is what God wants from you. This is what God wants from me. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you know what that meekness is? That's not wimpy. That's not weakness. That's not that. What it is it's not being harmed by what is being hurled at you. Okay, that's meekness. It doesn't mean you're not bold. It doesn't mean you're not straightforward. It just means whatever comes back your way, whatever it is, it doesn't affect you. It doesn't change who you are. I'm glad God's that way. In meekness, instructing those, now look, that oppose themselves. Those people out there in that world, when you're telling them about Jesus, they're not opposing you. They're opposing themselves. You can't take personal offense. If you stood out there drinking a Mountain Dew and smoking a cigarette, it wouldn't bother them at all. They're in opposition to their own soul. If God, peradventure, will give them, look, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How do lost people, ensnared by the devil, how do they get out? How do maybe saved people ensnared by the devil, how do they get out? They've got to repent. They've got to repent. That's the answer. Finally, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Lost people, saved people, individually. How about saved people in congregations now? And here's what we want to see as we come down this home stretch here. We must repent, because without repentance, there is some sort of judgment or punishment that falls. But God is not willing to send a judgment of the punishment. He desires to withhold the judgment and the punishment. So in these cases, in these letters to the churches, God is saying, I am going to do this, but you have an option. You can repent. And if you repent, I am not going to do this. Okay? Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So, they deserve to have their candlestick removed. The candlestick represents their very church. They deserve for God to come quickly and lower the boom on them. But he says, I'm giving you an out. If you repent, the candlestick stays in place. Well, you're on your way to hell, but you don't have to go. If you repent and trust Jesus, I'll give you eternal life. Now, if you don't repent and trust Jesus, you're going to go to hell. But it's your call. You're not going to hell because it's God's will, because it's not God's will. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Okay, they have given God reason to come and smite them with his word, with the sword of his mouth. But he's not going to do it if they repent. I don't know about you, but I love that God. Why anybody would want another God besides that, it's a mystery to me. I love that God. Verse 21, Revelation 2:21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, these are some terrible things we read about in this chapter, and God will deal with them with his strong arm, the terror of the Lord, unless they repent. Unless they repent. All right, let's just finish where we started. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward. Hallelujah. Not willing that any should perish. Thank you, God. But that all should come to repentance. That's the hope. That's the hope I have for my relatives. That's the hope I have for my neighbors. That's the hope I have for the people in this community, that they'll, all of them, take heed unto the sentence of death and know that it's not what God wants to give them. And if they will repent, he will spare. That's what I desire in my life as I walk before God so imperfectly, as you walk before God so imperfectly, that you'll repent and God will graciously do what he wants to do, bless you, instead of having to do what needs to be done, chasten you. Praise the Lord. Now, ladies, gentlemen, door knocking, track passing out in the city, witnessing on the job or in your neighborhood, this is God's heart. You've got to preach. You've got to preach repentance. But it's also got to be that it's your will, your desire, your longing that people come to know the Lord and His forgiveness. That's His heart. That's His heart. Let's not be a Jonah. Let's be Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us the importance of repentance this morning. Help us, Lord, not to forget that is an essential ingredient to a person's salvation. Help us to not try to just quickly push people to a decision that they're not ready to make, but help us, Lord, to know, to figure out the ways to show them the error of their ways and the truth according to your gospel, that they might know that the need to repent and do so and receive your forgiveness and your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.